I'm Scott. I recognize some familiar faces out there. One of the things that I kind of find appealing about the liturgical calendar is that all throughout the day today, across all the timelines and all over the world, folks across all different denominations are going to be talking about the same stuff, reading the same scriptures. So I really enjoy that. And then also, it takes some of the burden off of me because I don't have to agonize over what scripture I should talk about or kind of dig into what I need to say because the scriptures have already been provided for me. So if you disagree with the message today or it's the worst thing you've ever heard, it's not my fault. But similarly, if this is the most amazing sermon you've ever heard in your entire life, I don't get any credit for that either. So our gospel reading for today from the liturgical calendar for the first Sunday of Advent is Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. So if you guys would please stand for the gospel reading today. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. Help us hear and see the things you have for us today. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, I guess, huh? What a way to start things off. Depending on how you feel about certain current events, this passage might mean something different to you than it does to your neighbor. The passage does seem dark and ominous and brooding, full of doom and gloom and anxiety, but I don't think we have to read it that way. Historically, texts like this, apocalyptic texts, weren't written to induce fear or anxiety, but quite the opposite. They were written to offer hope to people in exile or under oppression and to inspire them to remain faithful. Daniel, for example, was written to the Jews while they were participating in the Maccabean revolt. The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were being persecuted under Domitian. And so, similarly, when Mark wrote this book, Christians were being persecuted under Nero. Mark wanted his readers to know that whatever struggles they were going through, Jesus had also gone through similar struggles. So while this doom and gloom stuff seems dramatic to us, maybe not so much these recent days, but while it does seem dramatic to modern ears, the things that Mark was writing about would have seemed much more relevant and maybe much more day-to-day than it does to us. So just prior to the reading today, Jesus' disciples were talking about how amazing and beautiful the temple was. And Jesus said, don't be too impressed because even that temple is going to be completely destroyed. And the disciples are like, when's that going to happen? And Jesus is like, I don't know. He doesn't give a straight answer, but tells Peter, James, and John to be ready, kind of similar to what we read. He said there's going to be folks who claim to be the Messiah, and there are going to be difficult times, and things are going to get a little bit dicey. And so, like I said, Jesus is kind of repeating himself. All of this seems a bit depressing. But I think in the passage we read just a bit ago, there is a little foreshadow of hope if we look for it. There's a couple things that we can grab onto as we work through this passage today. So in verse 27, Jesus says that God is going to send angels to the four corners to gather the elect. This is a reconciliation. If you remember back in the past, God's people were scattered because of their unfaithfulness. But now God is gathering his people back together because of their faithfulness. And then in the next verse, in verse 28, Jesus gives us the example of a fig tree that is in bloom, something that's producing, giving fruit, something that's alive. So Jesus talks for a little bit. And finally, in verse 32, he gets around to not really answering the disciples' question. The disciples want to know when all these things that Jesus is talking about are going to happen. And Jesus says, only the Father knows. He's kind of like, Instead of giving a straightforward answer to a straightforward question, Jesus tells them to be on guard and be alert. But for what? If I were an anxious person, Jesus would have not been very comforting to me. Tell your followers that stars are going to fall from the sky and that it's going to be darkened and all of these dramatic things are going to happen, and then tell them nobody really knows what's going to happen. Could be today, could be tomorrow. Just know that it's going to happen sometime, right? That would make me a bit nervous. But there's this tricky thing that happens in that verse, in verse 32, that we might not catch because of differences in language. We don't have the same nuance in English that there is in the Greek. So in Greek, there are two different words for time. Two different understandings that we translate them both with the same word, time. That first concept is called chronos. And that's kind of where we get the word chronological, right? And that type of time deals with specific measurements, like days or hours or something like that. But there's this other word for time, kairos, which means more like moment or opportunity, like the right time. So in this verse, Jesus is actually using both of those different ideas for time. He says that no one knows the day or the hour, the chronos, of when the Son will come back. Then he says, be ready because you don't know when the kairos will be, right? So he's saying nobody knows the day or the hour, but be ready so that you don't miss that opportunity. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? Right, the disciples asked a question about chronos time, and Jesus answers that question with kairos time. The disciples were asking the wrong question. Peter, James, and John, I think, wanted to take a defensive posture. They wanted to know when these things were about to happen so that they could stockpile toilet paper and hand sanitizer. They wanted to be able to plan ahead, hunker down, and kind of ride out the apocalypse. But that's not how this Jesus thing works, right? We don't get to be passive with our faith. We don't get to wait around doing nothing with the expectation that Jesus is going to come and fix all the stupid things we did. We don't have that luxury. We are the body of Christ, so we do the work of Christ. And there's a lot of work to do. God is not going to do the work for us while we sit in our ivory towers or while we hem and haw about the correct way that Christians are supposed to respond to whatever the hot topic of the day is. I can guarantee you that Jesus is not really as concerned about where you get your news from as he is about how you helped the fatherless and the widow. Jesus tells us about the judgment in Matthew 25. He says this, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the peoples one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me.'" It seems pretty clear to me that Jesus kind of lines up, describes for us there what our work is supposed to be. So listen again to that little parable that Jesus says at the end of our passage today. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Each servant has been assigned a task to do. Do not be found sleeping. There's work to do, and more than that, what's important to realize about this thing that Jesus says is that these servants are not housekeepers. Jesus isn't expecting them to just sort of keep things tidy and put away and cleaned until he comes back. The servants are in charge of Jesus' house while Jesus is away. And Jesus is not a micromanager. Jesus has some other business he needs to take care of, so he's going to go away for a little bit. And in the meantime, he has delegated the responsibility of continuing the work of his household while he's gone. He's delegated that responsibility to us. We have been delegated the responsibility to do the work of Jesus while Jesus is gone. So when Jesus comes back, Jesus is going to expect that the work that he had put us in charge of will have still been continuing while he was gone. Right? Jesus expects that his work will continue until he comes back. The parable isn't just about the servants at the door who are to keep watch. The parable is about all of the servants tasked with keeping up the work of Jesus while Jesus is gone. He says to keep watch, pay attention, be vigilant, keep your eyes open, look around. I think this could be a call for us to be on the lookout for adversaries, to be a little bit defensive, to be on our guard against attacks from the enemy. I think there's room for that, but I think there's also more to this than just that. There's another story where Jesus tells his disciples to look around. In John chapter 4, Jesus has just had an encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, and the disciples return to see Jesus having just talked to this woman. They're a little bit confused about what happened. And so the disciples decide to offer Jesus some food. Jesus says, "I have food that you don't know about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." It's So you guys remember what the Son of Man is doing back at the beginning of the passage that we read today? The Son of Man is gathering, he's harvesting. So I'll ask it again. I'll ask my question one more time. What is it that we're supposed to be keeping watch for? It's not to try and spot the signs of the end of the world. It's to keep our eyes peeled for opportunities to do the work of Christ. It's not to be defensive and shelter ourselves and cry out about the moral failings of the world around us. We are to take the offense here. We're supposed to be looking around for every single little opportunity that we have to show others the love of God. We are to be creative and prophetic and engaging, seizing every opportunity that we have to show people that are desperate to be loved that God is real and that God cares for them. I think that sometimes we get stuck on the wrong things, and this passage today is no exception. When Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until these things have happened, and then doubles down on that by saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not, we can get in the weeds real fast about what those particular things mean. And then add on top of that, Jesus says that heavenly bodies are going to be shaken and stars are going to fall out of the sky, and then all of a sudden we're all worked up about the end of the world. So I have to confess that I also personally can get wrapped up in the wrong things. I am a kind of a pedantic about the liturgical calendar. If you see my social media, I am very quick to point out that there's ordinary time, and then there's Advent, and then there's Christmas. So we're not even technically in Christmas yet. So traditionally at my house, I've kind of compromised, and I said that after we see Santa in the Macy's Day Parade, then we can start decorating for Christmas. Pretty hard and fast line for me. No compromise on that whatsoever. As much as my wife or my daughters will complain about that. It's always just been my hardline stance, and I thought I was doing a good thing or whatever with that. But this year, I kind of softened on that. So I'm going on record and saying that I have backed off a little bit on that stance this year because I just kind of felt like I loved my family more than I don't love Christmas. Okay? So let's put it that way. But it could have been real easy for me to just get wrapped up paying attention to the wrong thing and asking the wrong questions, So it's not a permanent thing. I don't know if we'll always do that, but I think this year, because I was paying attention, I kind of softened up a little bit on that. But about this particular, bit of information, different folks have different ideas about what these words mean and how to make those words make sense in the broader context of everything that Jesus is saying. Personally, I think that kind of stuff is fun intellectually to sort of parse through and see what it might mean, maybe speculate a little bit. And I don't mean to imply at all that those things aren't important or that the things that Jesus says aren't true. I just don't think that's the point, right? I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I think it's the opposite of that. And again, I think that we have to make sure that we're asking the right questions. Jesus isn't really all that concerned about when the end of the world is, right? He shrugs it off. He says not to listen to people who seem to have that supreme confidence because they're going to lead you astray. That supreme confidence in the wrong thing is going to take you down the wrong path. So the question is not, when will Jesus come back? The question is, what am I supposed to be doing until Jesus comes back? The point is not to try and find out when Jesus will come back, but the point is to be faithful and to do the work of Jesus while Jesus is gone. But as always, Jesus is good, right? He has not kind of left us in the dark about the things we're supposed to do or that we have to sort of guess at what it is that Jesus wants from us. He says, be faithful, do the work, and don't worry, because the Spirit is going to be with you. Jesus does tell us it's going to be rough and that times are going to be hard and that it's going to be scary, but don't worry. Just simply do the work that Jesus has assigned to you and do that work until Jesus comes back. So what is it that God has asked you to do? What's your role while we wait for Jesus to come back? What do you think the work is that you're supposed to be doing?